do pray that you would speak to us. At everything the Father wants to communicate to the world, he has done so in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit takes what is Jesus's and brings it to us. That you would speak to our hearts this morning. And so as we come into the presence of the Holy, we want to hear your voice that shakes the wilderness, strips the oaks bare, and we will cry glory with all of heaven. So come, Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we worship you. Amen. Reginald Heber was an Anglican parish priest in the early 19th century who later became a bishop in Calcutta, India. So he was a Bible scholar whose ministry spanned continents and people groups. He went from the tranquil and posh English countryside to poverty-stricken and pagan India. And for much of his ministry, he was also a poet and hymn writer. And he began to write hymns to compose a songbook for the whole Christian year. He wrote hymns for All Saints, for Advent, for Christmas, for Easter, Pentecost, and others. And when it came time to write the text of a hymn for Trinity Sunday, he looked to the texts that are both our Old Testament and Epistle readings today, from Isaiah and Revelation, and he penned what became his most famous hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is our opening hymn this morning. Eventually it was combined with a tune composed by John B. Dykes, which was given the name Nicaea. The tune name was Nicaea, named for the Nicene Creed, where this Trinitarian doctrine that the song reflects was articulated. So this hymn, Holy, 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 has become one of our most well-beloved songs in the church. And not just for Trinity Sunday, but it was written for this festival day. And it reflects the heart of our worship lifted up to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the blessed Trinity. So taking our cue from this hymn on this Trinity Sunday, I want to reflect with us on our call to worship God as Trinity. We want to look at why we worship God as Trinity and a little bit of how we do that at the end. So I want to start with our creeds. Today, we're going to have the very special privilege of confessing the Athanasian Creed, which we usually bring out once a year on Trinity Sunday. It's quite long. It's a bit convoluted. It's got obtuse language, but it really is trying to help articulate this mysterious doctrine of the Holy Trinity. The Athanasian Creed begins by saying, we worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity. It begins with, we worship. We're here to worship this Trinity. Similarly, the Nicene Creed, which we say every other Sunday of the year, has that beautiful Trinitarian structure to it, three different sections for the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, whom we believe in. And in the article of the Spirit, it says of the Spirit, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. So together they are worshipped and glorified, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just as an aside, later this fall we're going to be doing some deeper study on the Nicene Creed. So keep your eyes open for that. But we know from both of these creeds, the Athanasian and the Nicene Creed, that all three persons of the Trinity are worthy of our worship. All three are objects of our worship. When these creeds talk of the Trinity, they are articulating this doctrine as a means of and a direction for our worship. So, all this is to say that knowing the Trinity, knowing that right biblical doctrine of who God is that these creeds outline, it's really important. It matters deeply, our theology of the Trinity. This is a foundational doctrine for all of our theological frameworks, and it matters to the gospel. But ultimately, we know that we are coming to a mystery that is far beyond us, that we're not going to grasp fully. So, at the core of it all, the invitation for us is to worship the Trinity. Worship God for who He is. And as I read someone the other day and couldn't remember who it was, but someone said, the Trinity may be beyond our learning, but He is not beyond our knowing. The Trinity is beyond our learning and our understanding and our comprehension, but not beyond our knowing, because God has given us Himself to be known, to be worshipped. So we can have all of our points of doctrine lined up just right. We can have a PhD-level understanding of Trinitarian theology. But if we are not coming to know God for the sake of worshiping God, then we are wasting our time. We want to know the one whom we worship. We want to know Him more and more so that we can worship Him and love Him and live for Him more and more. So we want to let the study of God be in service of the worship of God. Another way to say this is that we never want to let our theology be divorced from our doxology, our praise, our worship. So let's look together at the Trinity whom we worship. And I want to start by saying that when we talk about God, when we say God, it's a shorthand term. And when we say the word God in the Christian church, in Christian theology, what we mean is the unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one essence. All of that encapsulated in one short word, God. God doesn't mean anything other than that. The Trinity in unity. So this is why we can't actually say that we worship the same God as Jews or Muslims, these other Abrahamic religions that all point back to their roots in the God of Abraham. But when they talk about God in a Muslim mosque or a Jewish synagogue or their homes, when they talk about God, they're not talking about the same God that we are. It's deeply offensive to Jews and Muslims that Christians call God a Trinity. Because a Unitarian vision of God, like in Islam, may be all-powerful, may be all-merciful, but it cannot be called love. Because a Unitarian God is alone. And before all creation existed, there was nothing to love. So there was no object of worship. He cannot be, by nature, inherently relational if a Unitarian God exists. The Apostle John can say that God is love in His nature because He is a community of love in Himself. So the God that we worship must be a Trinity if we are to call Him love. This is an eternal communion of love in God. When St. Augustine of Hippo reflected on this mystery, he described the Trinity as the Father who loves, the Son who is beloved, and the Spirit who is the love between them, as one kind of picture of this mystery. But we cannot say God is love without confessing that God is Trinity. So when we speak of God, we are saying something that is profound and something that is distinct to the Christian gospel. This is who God is. So whenever we sing to God, whenever we pray, whenever we worship, we are worshiping the God who is a Trinity in unity, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one essence. This is a mystery beyond our grasping, beyond our learning, but not beyond our knowing, not beyond our worshiping. So I want to look with us today to our readings from Isaiah and Revelation, where twice we bear witness to the worship of heaven and what it looks like. And both Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4, we're given this picture of the angelic proclamation and praise of who God is. And what is their refrain? Holy, 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 Lord God of Almighty. Lord God of hosts. Isaiah hears the angels say, the whole earth is full of his glory. John hears the angels say, he is the one who was and is to come. But that refrain echoes in heaven all the time, holy, holy, holy. And of course, this is where Reginald Heber got the inspiration for his hymn. Liturgically, we call this this threefold praise, holy, holy, holy. Liturgically, it's called the trisagion, the thrice hagion, thrice holy. Hagion is the Greek word for holy that we sometimes use in our liturgy. So let's look at that phrase, that proclamation of worship, holy, holy, holy. And I believe that we can read and understand this declaration in two ways. First, it is the proclamation to the highest degree of God's holiness, the perfection of his holiness. He's holy to the third degree because holiness is such a defining characteristic of who he is. R.C. Sproul was a Reformed preacher and theologian who was famous for proclaiming and guarding the holiness of God. And he famously preached this point. And he commented that nowhere in Scripture is God defined or declared to be mercy, 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 or even love, 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 but that he is declared to be holy, 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 emphasizing the perfection and the beauty of his holiness. That's his most distinguishing characteristic. That he's set apart from all of the creation, even the angels. Perfect, sinless, glorious in his excellence and purity. He is holy, holy, holy. So that's one way I think we can read it, and a great way to read this angelic proclamation and worship. But we can also read this threefold praise as a reflection of our three-personed God. And I think these two ways of reading can be held together in our worship. But God is thrice named holy as a Trinitarian song of praise. Holy, 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 Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. So this song, this praise, is invoking the Holy Trinity, three persons in one divine essence who are united in their glory and holiness, and bound in love. We worship one God in Trinity, and the Trinity in unity. We worship the Father as holy. We worship Jesus the Son as holy. We worship the Spirit as holy. And we're getting this acclamation of praise from the angels, from the living creatures. In both Isaiah and in Revelation, the seraphim, the four living creatures, they have six wings and eyes all around. The eyes are symbolizing that they see everything perfectly, beholding the depths of the mystery that our imaginations can only begin to grasp. And they are inviting us into this song. They see God face to face. They know who he is. And seeing all things perfectly, they bow down and declare that he is holy, holy, holy. This is the song of heaven and the worship that we are invited into. To worship the Trinity in unity, to give all praise and glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. And we are invited to let this worship of the Trinity be the foundation of our lives. To worship God as he's revealed himself to us. To join the song of heaven. And to let this be what shapes our souls and shapes our lives more and more. To know God more so that we can worship him more. So I want to reflect and close on a little bit of how we worship the Trinity. We know that all three persons of God are worthy of our adoration and praise. It's very appropriate to direct your prayers, your worship, to the Holy Spirit. And just as it is to Jesus, the Son. just as much as it is to the Father. Together they are worshiped and glorified. But the dynamics of worship and prayer that the New Testament often presents to us is that our worship is to the Father, through the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. So pay attention to those prepositions. Our worship is directed to the Father, through the mediation and intercession of the Son, and while we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and we're walking in the Spirit. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 18, quickly. For through Him, that's Jesus, through Jesus, we have access in one Spirit to the Father. Through the Son, in the Spirit, to the Father. That's the prepositions that kind of help articulate the dynamics by which we come to worship. So all of our prayers, all of our praises and responses to God should operate in the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, through the Son who reconciles to the Father by His blood and intercedes for us, all to the Father who loves and delights in us. So I will not say it's not wrong for us to pray to the Holy Spirit or to pray to Jesus. We're not saying the only way you can ever pray is to the Father. But the New Testament does present to us this dynamic of prayer and worship that we ought to pay attention to. That our prayers should always be made in the Spirit, through the mediation and intercession of the Son, to the glory of the Father. So as we come to pray, as we come to worship, as we come to live our lives, we join in with this dynamic of the Holy Trinity. We're coming to the Father through the Son while being in the Spirit. We're invited into this communion. And what we're invited into is not just singing, not just praying, but to live a life of worship in the triune God, a living sacrifice of worship, as Romans 12 says. We know that our Christian lives are founded upon our baptism. Baptism is that initiation into the covenant family of God. We're baptized into the triune name, as Jesus commanded. Baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Singular name. A singular name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're baptized into. That's how what we live our Christian lives out of, what we've been baptized into. So the Christian life is always lived in the triune name. And as baptized believers, we are invited into the communion of the Trinity at all times, in all places. So are you going to work in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? Are you relating to your family in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? Are you spending your leisure time, your rest, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Are you evangelizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit? Our lives are meant to be lived in the triune name of God, out of the communion of the Trinity we've been invited into. So thinking about our lives as a living sacrifice, I want to think also just about specifically our prayer lives. And let me just take a moment to encourage you, to urge you to every day make sure you are setting aside time for prayer, for communion with God. You can pray at all times and in all places, no matter what you're doing. You can have communion with God in all things, but it's really important for us to set aside time in the mornings or in the evenings or midday break, whatever works for you. We have these wonderful tools in our Book of Common Prayer of the Daily Office to help us do this. But please make sure every day you're spending time in communion with God in prayer. But I want to encourage us to that, and then to encourage us also that a right understanding and acceptance of the Trinity will turbocharge your prayer life, will help you to engage with the Lord more fully, more completely, more joyfully. Because if you engage with the Lord in prayer, knowing that you are coming to the Father who loves you, you're coming through the grace of the Son who died for you and who now intercedes for you, who's given you access to the throne of grace. You're coming in the Holy Spirit who dwells in you and prays through you. Every time you pray, you are in deep communion with the triune God, invited into the love and the unity that they share in one another. You are in the presence of the holy, holy, holy Lord. And when we grasp this, when we habitually learn to enter into our prayers like this, prayer is the most exciting thing we could be doing in any given moment. How can prayer be dull when we're entering into the mystery of the Trinity? Let us work on training ourselves to habitually come before the Lord, knowing that we're coming in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, giving glory to the Father through the work of the Son in the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Knowing the Trinity will turbocharge your prayer life. And we want to look at all of our best collects, all of our best poems and songs. They are wonderfully Trinitarian. With our collects, not only do most of them end with the Trinitarian formula, to the Father who with the Son and with the Holy Spirit live and reign forever and ever, amen, but often the theology they express and they lead our hearts into is often deeply Trinitarian. One of the best examples in our poetry is of John Donne, the Caroline Divine Anglican in the 17th century, who's one of the best poets in the English language, in the history of the English language. He wrote a sonnet where he said, "Batter my heart, three-personed God, for you, as yet but knock, breathe, shine, and seek to mend, that I may rise and stand, or throw me and bend, your force to break, blow, burn, and make me new." What Donne is saying is that communion with God, this relationship with God, where we're invited into the mystery and the glory of the Trinity, will break us down in all the good ways that we need to be. We'll break down our walls of defense that keep us separated from God. We'll break down our sin that burns away in the presence of the holy. And we're in communion, a relationship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Spirit. "Batter my heart, O three-person God," he prays. "Break down in me all that is keeping me from you. Let me belong to this sweet communion, this unity and love, rooted in eternal glory that you graciously invite me into." Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The whole earth is full of your glory. We worship you, Father. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Holy Spirit. We adore you. We magnify you. We exalt your triune name. And may our lives be a living sacrifice, an offering to the praise of your glory, that we might be ever rooted in your love and grace that you reveal to us in yourself. Would you join me as we close in singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, all thy work shall praise thy name, sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity." Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.